Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to see you. It's a little nippy outside this morning, but it's nice and warm in here. It's warm because we've come together to worship, and we've got to sing praises unto God. We've partook of the Lord's Supper to remind us of that great sacrifice that was made and how He's coming back to get us when God is through with this whole world, and that we can go home and be with Him forever and forever. We have a number who are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity. And again, when it's over, we hope that God, first of all, will accept our service, and that you can also say that it was good to be here. I think it is safe to say that every one of us in this assembly this morning is under a vow. Every one of us. Now, there are vows that are probably more significant than others, but a vow is a vow. And if you've made one, then the question is whether or not you're going to keep it. And another question might be, is those who have made a vow in reference to you, do you want them to keep it? I would say that it's safe to say that most of us who have had vows made to us or towards us, we want them kept, don't we? I've never heard somebody say, I don't want you to keep your vow. I'm sure there's some who've said it, but as a whole, when someone makes a vow towards us and we are in agreement with it, we want it kept. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 1 through 7. As we deal with this subject of keeping thy vows, and as we think of it as being something that is highly important, in fact, it is the basis of most everything that we do. Read with me the Word of God in His mind. Ecclesiastes 5, beginning with verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart utter anything hastily, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you're on earth. Therefore let your words be few, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for He has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Interesting passage. As it talks about those Jews in particular, it had reference to their going to worship, going before the house of the Lord, and it talked about the offering of sacrifices and how that God did not accept the sacrifice of fools. And he said, don't be rash with your mouth. In other words, be careful. We say to our children in their little songs, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a lot of truth in that. Be careful with what your mouth says. And in reference to making a vow before God and making a commitment before God, it is of supreme importance that we keep our vows to God. And if we've made one, in verse 4 it says, do not delay to pay it. In other words, get it done. Get whatever vow you've made to God, make sure that you fulfill it. Because your mouth in making that vow has made a commitment to God, and God expects you to keep it. And I find out in verse 6 in particular, said, why should God be angry at your excuse? In other words, He's not going to accept the excuses that a lot of people make in reference to their service to Jehovah. Do you ever find yourself making excuses to God for why you are not keeping your vow? Why you're not doing what you need to be doing? You know, there are going to be some, if this economy stays the way it is, that are going to eventually be making excuses for not giving to God the way in which they need to give to God. They will begin to excuse themselves for one reason or the other. My brethren, that will not be good. That won't be the way that God intended it to be done. There are a couple of other passages I want us to read to see the depth of this idea of keeping one's vow. One is over in Numbers chapter 30 and there verse 2. Numbers chapter 30 and there verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, as you read that passage, beloved, I want you to see that is a command. The man that has made a vow to God, one who has sworn an oath to God, God says, you better keep it. That's just as plain as the nose on your face. You better keep it. Now over in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and there verse 21, as the law is being rehearsed again by Moses, he says basically the same thing in Deuteronomy that he said in Numbers. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. Wow. What did he say? If you told God, I'm going to do something, and you don't do it, what is it? It's sin. And what are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. That's eternal death. The point is, if you make an agreement with God, if you make a vow with God, if you tell God, I'm going to do this, and you don't do it, it's sin. And if you are in sin, then heaven can't be your home. I think one of the first things that we need to teach our young people very early in life, if they say, I'm going to do something, then they have to finish it. Don't let them become quitters. Don't let them to become individuals that do not keep that which they have promised to do. If you do allow that, while they are in your control or under your control, you're making them to become violators of vows. And be violators of vow is to sin. Is to sin. You know, a promise is no greater than the integrity of the one who has made it. A vow is no greater than the integrity of the one who has made it. When dealing with men, what assurance do you have that that individual is going to pay the vow that they have made? The only assurance that you have is faith in their integrity. Any nation or family or local church can only be as strong as the integrity of the people that make up that nation, that family, or that local church. And when integrity erodes, that nation, that family, or that local church becomes corrupt and is of no value to anyone whatsoever. That's why I worry about our nation. That's why I worry about many families. Why I'm concerned about the kingdom of God all over this world. Because I'm afraid integrity has gone out the door. And the willingness to keep one's vows or something of the past. You know,
A bank goes to a great deal of trouble to make sure that our money is safe. And the employees normally are safe as well. Even though bank robbers do come in, as a whole, they try to make it secure enough so that our money will be safe, and they vowed it will be safe. But oftentimes, it's not the robber from without that affects the banks. It is the integrity of the employees. I think our system, monetary system in this nation, is in trouble because of not outsiders, but the way in which the insiders have taken our monies and have not used integrity in dealing with it and loaning it out to even others. You know, you have possibly an insurance policy. They're only as good as the integrity of the company. And a lot of people have lost all kinds of monies in the last few weeks and months because of the lack of integrity of those companies. Now, we often talk about Christians being salt and light and transformed people. In a world, we as Christians have made vows that the world expects us to pay. We have promised to pay our light bill. We have promised to pay our gas bills. We have promised to pay all kinds of bills. And when we make vows, even to those of the world, then we must defer not to pay them, as Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 4 said. It is tragic, but true, that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you being a Christian is collateral for a loan. Banks don't accept that as collateral. In fact, I know several banks that would be more than happy to give 10 cents on the dollar for some Christian who has not kept his or her word. There was a preacher even in Montezuma, Georgia, a number of years ago, who came in and bought this house. And it needed a lot of work on it. And so he goes in, and based upon his name and, quote, him being a preacher, he borrowed thousands upon thousands of dollars to leave that town, owing just about everybody. And the note won't be paid until judgment. Did you hear what I said? The note won't be paid until judgment. Christians must keep their vow. We must be men and women of integrity. Each Christian needs to be an individual that labors to make his life, as 2 Corinthians 3:2 points out, a genuine epistle, and make every effort to provide everything true and honest in the sight of God. There are several passages I want us to look at, and one is found over in Psalms chapter 66, and there verse 13. Psalms chapter 66, and there verse 13. We'll look at several of the verses that are there as it continues to deal with this subject of making vows. I will go into your house with burnt offering. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. As you look at the context, notice that the psalmist is saying, I am ready to pay the vows that I made. Now, when did he make the vow? It tells us in verse 14 that when he was in trouble. Oftentimes, a lot of vows that we make in particular in reference to God is when things are not going so well with us. Oftentimes, it's when we may have fallen out of a particular area or off a particular thing, and we say, Lord, if you'll just get me through this, if you'll just let this happen, then I will be a better person. I will not be as bad as I've been. I'll change my life. I'll change my words. I'll be a better father. I'll be a better mother. And all kinds of promises are made when we are in trouble. You see, it seems to be that it's easy to make
vows when things don't seem to be going so well for us. Any of you ever done that? Any of you ever made a vow when you're in trouble? I am convinced that the majority of us that are in this assembly right now, that we have made vows to God, we have made vows to our parents, we have made vows to our mates, we have made all kinds of statements. If I can just get through this, I'll be all right. What did his vow involve? First, a vow of service. He would offer a burnt offering. It's interesting, another place that the psalmist over in 2 Samuel 24 pointed out that he would not offer a sacrifice unto God that didn't cost him something. Someone tried to give him the sacrifice. He said, no, I must pay it because I'll not offer anything to God that has not cost me. In other words, a sacrifice ought to be from our heart. It ought to be from our gut. It, in some cases, ought to even be from our poverty. In other words, it should cost us something. Now, what about us? When we call on God in trouble, when we promise fidelity, if He'll deliver us, we'll keep our vow. Have we opened our hearts? Have we opened our mouths and then refused to pay? Do we allow our mouth to write a check that our integrity won't pay? Did you hear what I said? Have we allowed our mouth to write a check, make a vow to God, that our lack of integrity will not pay? Don't think that you'll ever get ahead of it. Because what you do is that you lose. And what you lose is God listening to you and accepting your prayers. Look at verse 16, continuing. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and He was praised with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away from my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Why hasn't God turned away from him? The reason that God has not turned away from him is because of his integrity. Because he did not refuse to pay that which he had stated. He had kept his vow. And because he had kept his vow, God is listening to him. If you don't keep your vows to God, beloved, if you don't keep your vows to God, He's not going to keep your prayers being heard by Him. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's doing evil? The man or the woman, young or old alike, who are not keeping their vows to God. And it will.
It will come home to you. It's interesting where he said in that passage about where it talked about, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. When you make a vow, God knows whether or not you're a fool. Knows whether or not you're going to keep your word because of your integrity. He knows if I regard iniquity in my heart, He knows it. He knows whether or not from the very outset, whether my vow is right, whether my promise is right. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows mine. You know, a banker never knows whether you're going to pay off your note or not. Because he can't look into your heart. But God knows. God knows. There's another example over in the 28th chapter of Genesis, if you'd like to turn your Bible there. It's a very familiar text. It's when Jacob went to sleep and he laid himself down on a stone. And while he's on that stone,
He has a dream, and in that dream, he sees the angels descending and ascending. And a lot of folks believe that that has reference, of course, to something messianic in the future. But that's another story. We don't really want to go there at this time. We want to go to verse 20 and 21 of Genesis chapter 28. Listen to what Jacob said. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God." Now, I want you to see what he's saying, and that he's making a vow here. He's saying that if God will do all these different things, that and he gets to go back home in peace, then he'll know that God is the Lord, and then that he will serve him.
Now, there's several different ways to look at that. There's some who think that Jacob is actually, and his name means supplanter. You know, he deceived his father, and he deceived his brother in getting the birthright and all of that. Is he still being that in Genesis chapter 28? Some are saying not so. Some are saying that Jacob is actually saying, since you have done all of this, then I will do all of that. In other words, since you've kept your word, then I'll keep my word. But the important thing to see is that Jacob made a vow. Oftentimes, though, we do have, seem to have that feeling, if we take it that one way, that now, God, if you will do this, sort of bargaining with God, if you'll do this, now let me tell you, I want you to know me as a mere human being, and you as God, now if you'll do this, then I'll be your servant. Now, in many ways, that's what we said when we obeyed the gospel. If you'll forgive me of my sins, then I'll be your servant. Isn't that really true? And we know that he's going to forgive us of our sins. We know that he did. But keep that vow in mind that I just stated. But then you come over to 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's interesting as you read about Hannah. Hannah was a beautiful woman in the sense that, and you know, beauty isn't always in the skin. Beauty is in many cases, it's in one's ability to see who they really are and what God would have them to really be. And Hannah wanted a baby, you know. And some of you women can identify with that. Of when, before you had children, or maybe even now, that those of you who are unable to have children, and I'm sorry for that, but Hannah was like you in that sense, and Hannah wanted a child, and she said, listen, if you would, in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 1, then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaiden, your maidservant, and remember me and not forget me, your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, and I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." God, I want a baby. I want a baby. And if you will give me that child, I'll give my... I don't know how she thought she was going to have the ability to determine whether it was going to be male or female, but she wanted that. She wanted her husband to have a son. Now, that had a lot to do with land inheritance and all of that, but most men at some point in their life wants to have a son. I mean, there's just something about that. And most women want to have a daughter. There's something about that too. But Hannah says, just give me this son, and if you'll grant me that, if you'll do that for me, then I will lend him to you. And the idea of lend in the context is, if you'll grant that, I'll grant that you can have my son for life. Not just for a while, but for life. Now, God answered her prayer. Go to verse 24. And when he had weaned him, or when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young.
Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to God. For this my child I prayed, and the Lord granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, so thy worship the Lord there. So they worship the Lord there.
I want you to see the commitment that this woman made. She said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I'll give him to you. Now what she was stating is, if you'll give me this son, I'm going to give him to your temple. I'm going to give him to your service. I'm going to give you in service to you all the days of his life.
What kind of woman would make such a promise?
A woman of integrity and a woman who loved God. You know why we have trouble with a lot of young people today? Is because the parents never gave them to the Lord. The first thoughts, mothers and fathers, that you ought to have in reference to your children is not, I got a boy, I got a girl, he looks just like me, she looks just like me. But the thought should be, Lord, thank you for my child. I give him to you. I give her to you. And I don't think a lot of parents do that. I'm not saying you're not thankful for the child. What I'm saying is you don't think ahead. Because if he... In this context, it tells us that Hannah made a point that a razor would never touch his head. So it was going to be evident the whole time she looked at that boy that she had made a promise. And that she kept her promise. That's why we lose a lot of our young people. Is because they weren't promised to the Lord. And so when they get into school in particular, they start taking on a lot of different situations. And then it comes time to whether or not they're going to keep the vow that you made, or they're going to keep the vow that they made, or if they're going to put sports, if they're going to put music, if they're going to put education, and a lot of other things. And then it comes down to later, as we take jobs even. We're a nation of a lot of young Christians, is when they start going to work. And they renege on their vow to God. Hannah said, if you give me a son, I'll give him to you. And Samuel became one of the great prophets of God. And served God's people well and served God well. And I'm convinced that a child that has been given to the Lord at birth is better prepared for all that life throws out at it. I'm willing to discuss that with you. But I am convinced that a lot of folks have trouble with their children because they've made the wrong vow. And the vow seems to be, I'll give you everything that the earth has to offer. I'll give you the finest clothes. I'll give you every electronic thing that man can come up with. I'll give, I'll give, I'll give, I'll give. But the main thing that you forgot to give, you forgot to give them to the Lord. If you blew it with your children, tell them you're sorry. Start working on the grandchildren. Vow making. Making of vows. Now what about our vows? We've made vows in marriage. And the vows that we make, their fulfillment are conditioned upon our integrity. If we are men and women of integrity, then we'll recognize the sacred vow of marriage. As we said, I'll be faithful to you as long as life exists, until death do us part. How faithful have you been to your vows? Do you treat your woman as a queen? Does she treat you as a king? Does she recognize your mission in life? Do you recognize her mission in life? Do you recognize together with the vow that you made as God as your witness? How good are you to the missus? How good are you to the mister? How good are you in keeping your vow? It is a terrible culture in which we live, where men want to marry men and women want to marry women. And I think one of the reasons we got to that point is because of our lack of integrity in the original vows, where it was one man, one woman for life. When you start negating that, then you open Pandora's box and you allow anything to come in. You become a child of God.
No one makes you.
Somewhere along life's pathway, you said this: I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that confession of faith, God forgave you of all the sins that you had committed. Praise be to God. Isn't that great? To know that they're gone. He keeps His vow. Your sins are gone. Tim read John 3:16-17. It's all based upon the love of God for mankind. He gave His Son. He vowed to us, I'll give my Son so that you might be saved. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2 and there verse 47.
The idea of making that vow to God when we obeyed the gospel is fidelity. I will forsake all others. I'll cling to you as master of my life. Yet many have forsaken their vow to God.
This building would overflow with just the folks from Anderson County if they were faithful to their vow to God. Many of you have family members that are not here today that should be here because somewhere in their past life they made a vow to God and yet they have not kept it. They've gone back into the world
like Demas. As was said of Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10, he loved this present world. Now let's reflect a moment. Is the weakness of the church, is it due to a lack of members? No. Is it due to a lack of money? No. Is it due to a lack of a meeting place? No. The church isn't the power that it ought to be in any given community, because of many who have pledged their life to being a part of it, have taken that part of their life and turned it into another direction. They have voided that vow for a worldly vow. There are enough Christians in Anderson County who are powerful enough to influence this community. If all the Christians were filled with integrity, and if all would keep their vows.
We are a part. We are a fellowship. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have responsibilities. We have made promises to God. It was interesting in reading Psalms chapter 66, it talked about how that God became angry at those excuses that were offered by those who did not have integrity
who had iniquity in their heart. He became angry. For some reason, we have the feeling that 1 or 2 hours a week is sufficient in keeping our vow. It's not. It's not Sunday morning, Bible study, and worship, and then back this afternoon and Wednesday night. That's not what it's all about. Though that is an evidence of something. Because we can attend all these services and still be a vow breaker. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we vowed our life. Do you know that? We vowed 24/7,
as the old expression goes, or at least one that we have invented in the last number of years. I want to read to you a passage from Romans chapter 12. And what Paul, by inspiration, is saying is basically this. Keep your vow. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, beloved, God expects you to keep your vow. It's interesting, he said it's better not to have made it than to make it. I don't know how far to go with that one. Because we know that anyone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is hell bound, because he will not be a believer. He's an antichrist, all that. Every one of us that's in this room right now that is a Christian, a child of God, we made a vow. We made a promise. We made a covenant. And God says, pay up. Pay up. And beloved, if we don't pay, if you and I don't keep our vows to God in judgment, you'll answer for those false vows. So isn't it imperative that we keep them today? Isn't it imperative that we do it right today? That we make this the beginning point of our lives in making sure that every vow that we've ever made to God is kept. Because one day you're going to want Him to keep His. You're going to want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant. But He can't say, well done, good and faithful servant, if we have not kept our vows. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Isn't that what the psalmist was saying? I've come to the house of the Lord. I've come to the house of the Lord to pay my vows. And because there's not iniquity in my heart, God will bless me. Serious lesson. Sober. Makes you think. This lesson didn't make you think. Then you're really in trouble. You really got some problems with integrity. With integrity. You're in sin. For a man who does not keep his vow is in sin. The lesson is yours, the lesson is mine. May we all do better. But not just promise to do better, but let it be evident by putting the Lord first in our life. Jesus promised. And all those who would come to Him could have eternal life. The promise actually goes back to Genesis, all the way back to Genesis 3. What he wants for us is heaven. That's the big picture. That's the end of it. Heaven. What he requires of us is that we recognize who he is, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And with our mouth from our heart, make that confession. After having repented of our sins, then we will be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Salvation is now yours and mine. There are some here who have not yet made that promise or made that vow. There are those of us who have made that vow to God and to others. We've not kept it as faithfully as we need to. Not just the commitment to God, but the commitment to others. We may need to ask them. We definitely need to ask God for forgiveness. And once again, be the person of integrity. Be the person that you know you can be with God's help. Let's go home, beloved. Let's go home. We can do so by keeping our vows. Think of that one together we stand and as we sing.